The following audio is from Citizens Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. If you're interested in getting involved with our family, visit citizenscharlotte.com/connect.
Our teaching text this morning comes from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Hear the scriptures as God speaks to us today. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this space you have blessed us with to gather here together. Lord, I pray as we enter this Lent season and as we're diving into fasting, Lord, whatever place we're coming from in our relationship with it, Lord, pray that you would use it to draw us closer to you, Lord. Pray that you would open our hearts. Pray for Tim as he's about to teach. And Lord, would you bless our time here together? Amen. You may be seated.
Beware of practicing your righteousness
before other people
in order to be seen by them.
For then you will have no reward
from your Father who is in heaven.
And when you fast,
do not look gloomy like the hypocrites,
for they disfigure their faces,
that their fasting may be seen by others.
Truly I say to you,
they have received their reward.
But when you fast,
anoint your head and wash your face,
that your fasting may not be seen by others,
but by your Father who is in secret.
And your Father who sees in secret
will reward you.
Well, good morning. How are we this morning?
Morning.
Wow, it is rainy outside, huh? Can we get these? Thanks, Abby. You guys are going to sit in the dark the whole time. Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. Man, before we get started, I know John just prayed for us, but if we could just take a minute just to quiet our hearts and our minds and ask the Lord to be with us. I don't know what kind of morning you've had, but I've had the kind of morning that up until about 2 seconds ago, I forgot my iPad with my teaching notes was back there and not with me up here. It's been that kind of morning. So if we could just close our eyes and just take a breath together, and maybe just come back home present to our bodies. Maybe like me, you're just feeling a bit all over the place emotionally or spiritually. I don't know what kind of week you've had or morning you've had, but even now we can just become aware to the fact that God is present here with us. And he wants to speak to us. So, Lord, we're here for you. Wake us up. Open our hearts. Relax our bodies into your presence. In Christ's name, amen. All right, grab a Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. As I just said, my name is Tim, one of the pastors here. If you are new, you are joining us in week 3 of a larger series that we are walking through over this season of Lent on the practice of fasting. And just by way of reminding you, if you've missed the first 2 weeks or forgotten, our definition of fasting is the practice of abstaining from all food and non-water beverages during a determined length of time by ourselves and or with others, for spiritual purposes. And so in week one, we talked all about how fasting is one of the practices in which we create space for the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit alone can do, which is make us more like Jesus. And then last week, if you missed it, we did sort of a fasting 101. We talked about the what and the when and the how of fasting, and we tried to answer some of the common objections and hesitations we might have about fasting. But I wanted to spend this entire week before we turn the corner. So over the last 4 weeks of the series, we're going to outline together all the spiritual purposes explicitly of fasting, but I wanted to spend this week talking about what I feel like is one of the largest, if not the largest, hesitations about this practice. And so here's how I'd kind of ask it, here's how I would phrase it or word it for you, is this: how can or should I fast if I have an unhealthy relationship with food and or my body? How can / should I fast if I have an unhealthy relationship with food and or my body? If I've struggled in the past with body image or an eating disorder of some sort, is it physically healthy for me to fast, or mentally healthy for me to fast, or spiritually healthy for me to fast? What happens when my goal of fasting starts biblical, and then somewhere along the way, because of the way that I view my body, I start thinking about all of the physical benefits, like the wonderful, large, giant meal I can eat that evening because my calories have been less during the day, or the weight I might lose? How do I fast well in a way that honors Christ and the scriptures and my own story? And I wanted to spend a week specifically on this issue rather than just kind of putting it in the FAQ handout we gave last week for a couple of reasons. The first reason I wanted to spend an entire week on this is because of the prevalence of eating disorders and body dysmorphia or body shame in our Western society today. The recent stats would say that somewhere around 10% of the U.S. population of teenagers and adults will struggle with a diagnosable eating disorder at some point in their lifetime. The two most common that you're probably familiar with are anorexia nervosa, which is an extreme fear of weight loss such that we have extreme food restriction or self-starvation. Or bulimia nervosa, which is episodes of binging and purging where we eat more than we should and then we vomit or use a laxative or excessive exercise in response. But I would also argue that disordered views of food or our bodies is way more common than just the diagnosable 10%. I actually think the majority of teenagers and adults, particularly in the Western world, experience a general discomfort in our bodies as a whole. A general anxiety or even shame about what we eat or how we look or how much we weigh. So maybe for you, it's that feeling of guilt after a night just eating a regular amount of ice cream with friends when you wake up the next morning feeling bad. Or you grimace when the first thing you look at in the group photo is your body and how it looks in a particular shirt or outfit. Or frustration over the way maybe having a baby changed the way your body is shaped. Or even comments I hear often like, isn't exercising great so that you can eat whatever you want? Or quote, you know, this pizza is a cheat meal, which is a sign that enjoying food is like going against some set of rules such that we are cheating if we eat something not in the okay list that we've created. The majority of us think about our bodies and our diets more than maybe we even care to admit to ourselves. I was even this week or last 2 weeks trying to get some anecdotal evidence on this, just asking, hey, how do you think about this? Which is like a random weird question to ask over coffee or over lunch. Like, do you struggle with viewing your body inappropriately or unhealthily, right? It's like, how's your cheeseburger? Like, it's a tough question to ask. And what I found, at least anecdotally, is that I think the majority of us in some way, shape, or form struggle with just a general sense of, I wish something was a little bit or a lot bit different. So the first reason why I want to talk about this is because of the prevalence. The second reason is because of my own story. And I know not many of you know this, or maybe you do, but I have struggled or wrestled with eating disorders for the majority of my teenage and adult years. I have memories of struggling with how I think about my body as young as 8 or 9 years old. I could tell you stories of things I've done to myself or have been done to me. In high school, my relationship with food primarily took the form of binging and overeating. My eating habits were compulsive and emotionally unhealthy. I spent the vast majority of my day in high school thinking about food, whether that be what I wanted to eat or feeling bad over what I did eat. I ate for emotional comfort and security, and as a result, I gained quite a bit of weight by the time I graduated and went to college. In college, however, that started to shift for a number of different reasons, mostly the fact that my mom ordered and would buy a ton of snacks, and I no longer was under her roof. I lost, without even trying, in the first semester of college, 65 pounds. So I got to the first day of winter in South Carolina, which is like mid-December, if not January, and I remember going to put on my jeans and them just falling straight off. And I remember that feeling like it was yesterday. It was 15 plus years ago now. That it wasn't just like, oh, that's strange. I guess my body has changed. It was a feeling like I was whole that I've never experienced before in my life. Like I now was a different, holistic person, that I now mattered, that I could now date like in a way that I couldn't before. Like I had all this new self-confidence all wrapped up in the fact that my body was a smaller size than it was 6 months earlier. And I remember feeling that until I didn't, which was very shortly after when the weight loss stopped and it stalled. And then what do I do? Because now my entire self-worth and feeling of wholeness is wrapped up in my new size and the lowering number on the scale. And so what do I do now? And so that began really what was a multi-year battle with anorexia, where I remember I would see, okay, how much can I work out and how little can I eat and not pass out at some point during the day? The worst of it, I was spending about 5, 6, if not 7 hours in the gym eating as much as or as little as 100 to 200 calories a day, if even that. And while the Lord has brought a lot of healing and redemption in that part of my story, I still feel a distinct burden to help us think biblically with a gospel lens toward our bodies. And so wherever you're at with this, whether you have been, should be, or could be diagnosed with some version of an eating disorder, or whether you just have a general discomfort and anxiety about how you look or how you feel in your body or what you eat, or maybe by God's grace, you're one of the few that this is not an issue for you personally, there is 1,000% chance someone you are in close relationship with struggles. And so let me help you help them. I want to be helpful for us this morning, and I just want to ask for a lot of grace because I know this is sensitive for many of us, to try to answer this very simple and yet wondrously complex question. How can / should I fast if I have an unhealthy relationship with food and or my body? Now, let me just be straightforward and direct about what I don't think the answer is. The answer is not simply fast from something besides food. 99% of Christian culture will give you this as the answer. You can Google it right now if you want to, and then put your phone away so you can keep listening. Or later today, what should I do with biblical fasting if I have a history of disordered eating or struggle with my view of body? Whatever fill in the blank Google search you want. And every single article you will find will say something like, just don't pick something else. The problem is twofold. As we said last week, one, the biblical idea of fasting, every time it's mentioned in the scriptures, has to do with food. And so to say, no, you just can't fast from this, it would not be wise, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't try to lean into this, is to throw out the biblical explicit practice of fasting as a whole. Now, there are certainly seasons, and we'll get into this at the end, where you cannot participate in a biblical fast, but we cannot just throw out the practice forever. But also that can't be the answer because Jesus fasted. And Jesus expected his followers to fast, and Jesus promises some sort of reward from God for fasting. So we can't just simply say, pick something else and call it good. There's got to be more for us to wrestle with here. I think that brings us to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 provides what I would argue is an excellent blueprint for thinking about our unhealthy relationship to our bodies and food, and then I will follow back and track back at the end to connect it to fasting. So I just want to walk through Ephesians 2 together. And what I want to do is I want to give us three guiding principles for what this text points us to when it comes to our struggle in the areas of food and body image. I'm going to call it a lot of different things. Just give me grace for if I don't say the exact same. Food, body image, you know what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. Is anybody else sweating? I'm sweating. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. All right, three guiding principles for how we think biblically about our bodies and food. Number one, recognize your enemies. Number one, recognize your enemies. Paul spells out for us here the enemies we have as followers of Jesus, what theologians throughout church history have called the three enemies of the soul. Now, Garrison a few weeks ago did a great job unpacking this in his Churches and Army teaching. I would highly recommend that to you. Let me just give you a quick recap. The three enemies we have, according to the scriptures, as followers of Jesus, have historically been labeled as the devil, the flesh, and the world. So again, just to recap, the devil is the enemy of God and his people who seeks to destroy and distort God's purposes in the world, typically through lies. He's the liar, he's the accuser, he's the deceiver. The flesh is the internal sinful nature within all of us as humans that moves us naturally towards selfishness and rebellion against God. It's that thing within us that doesn't want God or go after God or choose the things of God. And then the world is the external system of values, culture, and influences in our society that, because the world is made up of sinful humans, is bent and opposed to God and what he wants to do in the world around us. The way we summarized it before, this is not original to us, but it looks like this. Deceitful ideas, the devil, that play to disordered desires, the flesh, normalized in a sinful society, the world. Now, let me show you how these three enemies are working against you to lead you to an unhealthy relationship with your body and food. We'll start with the devil. The devil, the enemy of God, who Jesus says in John 8 is the father of lies and a liar from the beginning. One of his chief goals to get you off of living within the flourishing design of God is to deceive you into not believing God's goodness and kindness for you in Christ Jesus. He wants to get you to doubt and disbelieve that he is for you and loves you and cares about you. And the primary way, I would argue in scriptures, that he does this is deceptive questions. So think about Genesis chapter 3, right? The first time we get the image of the devil in the scriptures, God says to Adam and Eve, do not eat from this one particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil comes up not with statements, but with questions. Did God actually say? Don't you think he is withholding from you? Think about Jesus in Matthew 4, the temptation in the wilderness. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The devil shows up, and what does he show up with? Not with statements, with questions. If you are the Son of God, are you really who you say you are? Deceptive questions that lead to doubt. And he does the same thing today when it comes to food in our bodies. Hey, don't you think you'd be happier if you lost those 10 pounds? Don't you think you'd finally feel confident if you could change that one thing about your body? Wouldn't you feel more loved if you looked like her? Don't you think she'd go out with you if you had abs and biceps like him? Those are deceptive questions that get you to doubt the goodness of what God has declared over you in Christ Jesus. Don't you think you need something else? Don't you think you need some other identity? Don't you think you need some other place to put your hope? The power in lies is that there's a part of us that wants to believe them. If a lie is not believable, it has no power over you. And the questions of the devil is compelling because they speak to that second part of us known as the flesh, our second enemy. This internal sinful nature that inclines humans towards selfishness and disordered desires and rebellion against God. And what the flesh is shown to do time and time again in the scriptures is to look for salvation apart from God. To bend our hearts towards looking for life and forgiveness and value and identity and peace and joy and meaning and value apart from God. It's that carnal pull within you that goes, I can be God instead of God himself. So you've got the devil with deceptive questions. Don't you think you're defined by what you look like and how you eat or don't eat? And your flesh grabs onto this. Yes, a way to justify myself and save myself and find peace and the good life apart from God. It's the same lie of a Genesis 3 repackaged. You can be like God and save yourself. And then all of this is rehearsed and reinforced by the world, the external system of values, culture, and influences in our society, which, in case you haven't noticed, the world is incredibly confusing about it, how it talks about food in our bodies. Like, it is ridiculously hard, if not impossible, to have a healthy view of your body and food living in Western America today. Josh Porter, who's a pastor out in the West Coast, has this beautiful line that he says, and I love this. He says, bodily idolatry in America is a monster with two heads. Think about just this, your experience checking out at a grocery store, back when we used to do that. two magazine covers right next to each other as you're getting ready to check out. The first magazine cover is probably like Southern Living or something, and it says, here's the 6-ingredient recipe for the most wonderful cheesecake to wow your family at the holidays. And then right next to that is, I don't know, Men's Health, and it says, here's the 10 workouts you need to get Chris Hemsworth-like abs. Which, just for the record, cheesecake and Chris Hemsworth abs don't go together, in, at least in my world, okay? They might for you. But think about the monster with two heads that you just encountered in a split moment of checking out at the grocery store. Hey, don't you want the best food ever? And also your body better look a certain way. It's a monster with two heads. And in case you haven't noticed, Charlotte is full of these two competing messages, wonderful food and nonstop fitness, right? We love our food in Charlotte. Savor Charlotte, which is one of like our 15 restaurant weeks, is happening right now, right? Go eat, go enjoy. There's like a new Mexican restaurant every week, it feels like, and new brunch places, and we love brunch and bottomless mimosas, and eat and eat and eat and eat, and go to all these restaurants, all these places. And also, why does every brewery and run club, or brewery and coffee shop have to have a run club? Like those two things, they just seem to, like, it's like there's two brand new, wonderful, I've been told, hip, exclusive gyms that have opened 10 minutes from here. That's the word I was looking for, exclusive. And also, it's restaurant week. And like these two things create within us this constant, I don't know how to think about this reality. I heard one pastor say it like this. The problem with society today when it comes to our relationship to food in our bodies is that we celebrate indulgence and we idolize thinness. That's the monster with two heads. You better be trying all the new places to eat, but also you better be working hard enough to work it off because it's a cheat meal, right? So notice how confusing this is. Eat wonderful, delicious foods and look a particular way with a particular body. And that's without even mentioning the rise of social media and fitness influencers and what that means for diet culture and plastic surgery, which is at an astronomical all-time high among females aged 18 to 35, never before seen in the history of our country. And the use of steroids, which is at an astronomical all-time high by men ages 18 to 35, never before seen in our country. Not to mention industrialization and what it means for food supply and the use of chemicals in our food and how ultra-processed diets actually create on a bodily level further cravings for unhealthy foods. That's why you literally can't physically eat just one. It's designed to make your body not want it. Just one, that is. And all the conflicting messaging about body positivity that tells you embrace your body as it is but still makes your body the measure of your worth just with shifting standards. And a workaholic society where we don't have time to cook or exercise or sleep or be holistic, healthy people anymore. And a de-emphasis of the body among Christianity that makes gluttony one of the most accepted sins in the Western church. And inflation, which only seems to raise the price of healthy food. And. So hard. You've got all of these factors working against you. The devil, deceitful ideas. Hey, don't you think you're only as valuable as the number on the scale? Don't you think you're only as valuable as what they say about you? Don't you think you're only as valuable as the way you look in that picture on Instagram, that plate of disordered desires? Yes, give me a way to find life without God. Normalized by a sinful society, guilt and shame for the ways none of us are quite literally measuring up. Here's my point. Recognize your enemies. Your enemy in your struggle with food is not food. Your enemy in your struggle with your body is not your body. Your enemy is not the stubborn pounds you can't seem to get rid of. Your enemy is not your inability to resist cravings. Your enemy is not your body's seemingly inability to grow muscle or whatever way you think it is not what you want it to be. You have other enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the lies that get perpetuated in our struggle with food is that if we just fix that one thing, then we will be whole. Then we will be complete. And the enemy and the world and the flesh would love nothing more than for you to believe that, so that even if you fix it, they can just give you another thing to fix after that. So what do we do with that? Keep reading. Ephesians 2. Notice the specific verb tense in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Skip down to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Look at that line again. This is not your own doing. What's happening when the world and the flesh and the devil get together and they tempt us and draw us and allure us and our hearts want it is that we are looking for ways for that phrase to not be true. We are looking for ways for us to become the savior. What happens in all of our disordered eating and all of our unhealthy relationship with our bodies and food is that we create rules such that we can try to keep them, such that we can then say we are okay. So what happens is we go, I can only eat this much, and that way if I have control and only eat that much, then I've saved myself and justified myself and said I'm okay. I can only weigh this much, and then if I weigh that much, I have now followed the rule that I have made to justify myself and validate myself and give myself life and meaning. So much of our unhealthy relationship to food involves the creating and following of rules to gain acceptance, approval, joy, peace, and worth outside of the gospel. Or if I can put it this way, I think the question at the base level of our issues with our body and food is this: how are we trying to save ourselves and find peace through our eating habits? How are we trying to save ourselves and find peace through our eating habits? I love this from Ed Welch, counselor, professor. He says it like this: every time you starve, every time you binge, you are saying something. What is it? I will feel worthy if I can control my eating. I must have control so I can be safe and secure rather than entrusting myself to the maker who is always with me. I deserve this particular food because I've been good. What is that saying? It says we must earn good gifts instead of receiving all things as the delight of our Heavenly Father. I've failed and I ate too much. I have to get this out of me or burn it off. What is that saying? I'm responsible to fix my shame and pay for my wrongs. This food will make me feel better. What's that saying? I must comfort myself instead of turning to the God of all comfort. I've got to look a certain way or be a certain size. What's that saying? I'm defined by what they think of me, not by what God declares over me in Christ Jesus. And the problem, as Paul tells the church in Galatians 5:1, is that all of that is a yoke of slavery. Because, and I need you to hear me on this, and it's so hard to believe when you're in the moment. So I'm just going to say them. I'll read them for you. No number on the scale can define your worth. No clothing size can determine your value. No amount of self-control over food can give you true peace. No perfect diet can bring you lasting joy. And no ideal body shape can heal your heart's longing for acceptance. And no calorie deficit can give you control over your life. No punishing workout can erase your shame. Only Christ can do all of those things. Only Christ can define your worth. Only Christ can determine your value. Only Christ can give you true peace. Only Christ can bring you lasting joy. Only Christ can give you and heal your heart's longing for acceptance. Only Christ can give you the not control you need, but the ability to hand over control to him. And only Christ can erase your shame, which is point three. Live into your identity and position in Christ. Let's look back at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you've got a Bible that is yours, or if you want to take that one, underline that. Seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So notice the freedom offered to us in all of these verses, but particularly verse 6. Seated us with him in the heavenly places. So yes, the number on the scale isn't what you wished it was. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So no, those genes don't fit how you wish they fit, and you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And no, you didn't have the day of eating you wish you had, controlling all of your macros, and you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And yes, that person made that comment when you were 13 that they should have never made, and it haunts you to this day. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So there's a rest on offer, not in getting the scale perfect, not in getting the diet perfect, not in getting the body shape perfect, not in getting the face perfect, not in getting the calories under control. No, there's a freedom offered to us in the reality that in Christ we are seated in the heavenly places. Now, all of that I hope is helpful for how you process through your struggle with food and your body, but what does that have to do with fasting? Well, think back to the question, or think back last week when we answered the question, when do we fast? By saying that part of the answer to that question in the scriptures is responsive. We said when a life situation deserves it, we fast. We fast in response to this moment happening in our lives. We said fasting is not just something we choose to do out of the blue, although it can be. It's also something we feel compelled to do in response to a moment or situation profound enough for it. And we saw that some of the situations in scripture that prompt fasting include when we're grieved by our sin, when we are mourning, when we need strength to fight temptation, when we are afraid, and when we need God's help. Grieved by sin, mourning, strength, fear, needing God's help. I wonder, do any of those sound like how you feel emotionally when you are struggling with your body or struggling with food? They do for me. Grief, temptation, fear, mourning, need. What does the Bible point us to in those moments? It points us to fasting. And so here's my point, and let me break this down for just a second because it's going to be hard to hear this. Rather than not fasting because of your unhealthy relationship with food, or fasting despite your unhealthy relationship with food, like you just kind of want to just forget about it. What if fasting is a way God actually wants to sanctify and redeem your relationship with food? Because the point of fasting has nothing to do with food. It has everything to do with Jesus. We give up food because we want more of Jesus. We give up food to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we'll look at next week, to offer our whole selves to God. And we don't fast out of perfection. We fast out of a desire for God to shape us more and more into the image of Jesus. And so I don't fast despite of my brokenness, despite of my unhealthy relationship with food in my body. I don't fast ignoring it, and I don't run from fasting because of it. What if God actually wants to use fasting as a practice by which we say, this doesn't have to have a hold over me anymore because I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places? And so I get to fast because there's freedom in Christ to now wrestle with the reality of the brokenness of my story and the brokenness of my body, holding it up before God, asking him to do his redeeming work. What if fasting is a means by which we learn to fight for more and more health in our relationship to food and our bodies? What if fasting is actually a tool God uses to sanctify how we think about all of this reality? That what if fasting, what if giving up food to put our attention on God actually helps us give up some of our attention on food we put in the rest of our lives? Hey, what if I put this down to gaze on him such that for more and more in other non-fasting parts of my life, I can put this down to gaze more on him? And so what might this look like? Let me give us some practicals before we close. Just real quick, some action steps that this might look like if you believe me. I've seen this play true in my own life. Number one, what might this look like for you to take next steps? Number one, first just have to start by bringing your struggle to others. Bring your struggle to others. Do not walk this journey alone. I think there's something that can be deeply, uniquely shame-inducing about trying to be honest and share about our struggles with food or our bodies because it's so exposing right there in the moment, right? Like think about, this might be too real. Think about you're in community group. And it's like, I know I should share that I have an unhealthy relationship towards my body, that I don't view my body correctly. But you also know in that moment that when you share that, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, is everybody going to start looking at my body now? And is everybody else going to start comparing their body to mine? Thinking that it has to do with the tangible reality of my body and not with the spiritual brokenness of the three enemies. And so there's something uniquely shameful that just wants us to say, keep this hidden. Don't share about it. Don't talk about it. Act like you have it under control. And I want to name this specifically because I think what we can do within the church is we can name this specifically as an issue for women. And so I want to name this as a guy who has walked through this and continues to wrestle with this and struggle with this. Let's not be the type of church that says lust is the guy's issue and body image is the women's issue. Just not do it. As if all of the women who struggle with sexual immorality and lust now can't bring that to the forefront. Now can't say that and confess that and claim Christ's freedom over that. And as if all the guys who struggle with body image and eating disorders can't also bring that into the light. So there's freedom here, men and women, to share. James says when we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, that's when we experience healing. Second, fast in community. Fast in community. Once you bring folks into the struggle, I think it's a really wise idea to make a plan to either fast together on the same day, or let them know you're fasting. This is so that they can check up on you, see how you're doing emotionally and spiritually, to pray for you. Hey, how's your thought life during this? How are you doing wrestling with this? How can I specifically pray for you in this? I know this is a struggle. Can we pray protection over you from the Spirit? Number three, take small steps. Don't be afraid to start small. Talked about this a lot last week. Maybe start by just fasting from breakfast, and then get with a friend who loves Jesus and loves you. How'd it go? How was your thought life during it? Were you focused on the right things? Were you finding self-worth and not eating or validation of some sort? Did you find yourself wanting to binge before or after? Let them ask some of these loving, difficult questions. It's actually going to be part of your practice this week if you're tracking in the Lent guides. And then number four, keep Christ as the focus. It's easy to make fasting about the food instead of about our relationship to Christ. It's not about food, it's about seeking God. We'll get into more of that next week. Here's why I want to close before we respond. I want to pray. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, so immediately just go ahead and get that out of your mind. I want to pray for those of us in the room that, man, this is uniquely something you feel in your body right now. Like, even as I'm talking about it, there's all these sorts of lies that are running through your mind, all sorts of anxieties, lies like I'm the only one who struggles this bad, or lies like it's always going to be this way, or lies like no one's going to understand. I want to pray specifically over you, whether this is a huge struggle in your life or a little struggle, or you are burdened because you walk closely with someone who it's a struggle for them. And so I'm just going to invite all of us to close our eyes. Again, I'm not going to ask you to stand or raise a hand or anything. Don't get nervous. And I want to invite you, as I get ready to pray for you, if it's helpful, just to open your palms up. So you can just kind of rest them on your lap, open them towards heaven. Just, again, we're embodied beings. And so just to say with your body what you're saying with your heart, Lord, I want to receive the reality of the Scriptures and the Spirit's work in my life. Even just a posture of surrender. Lord, I'm tired of this. I just want to pray. I want to pray for you. I want to pray over you. I want to pray God's freedom and healing and peace for you. And so, Lord, we love you. And we're well aware the ways that the devil and the flesh and the world would have us believe lies, believe the doubts, believe deceiving questions that plague us when it comes to how we think about our bodies. If only this, or if I could just this. And so, Lord, I pray right now in the name of the Spirit, by the power of the life, death, and resurrection of the Son, that you would move in freedom. That you would, even this morning, Lord, that you would break some addictions, some compulsions. That you would push away our shame. You would fill our minds with truth. The scale may not be what we want. Our bodies may not look how we want. Yet in Christ, for all who trust in him, we are seated in the heavenly places, and we have an identity more wonderful and secure than anything we can earn for ourselves via food or diet. So Lord, I pray freedom over those of us in the room who are struggling and doubting and wrestling, who wake up in the morning feeling all kinds of anxious and uncomfortable. That you would root us in the hope of the gospel that says this doesn't have to be the story for the next 4 decades. This doesn't have to be the story for the next 4 months. And even now, Lord, you offer us freedom. It's a yoke of slavery to try to free and justify and validate ourselves via the scale. But it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Lord, I pray confidence and courage over this room. Those who have never shared this before with anyone will share, and they will find hope in the gospel. And those who have shared it, but it feels like I should be moved on from this by now, I don't want to keep sharing the same thing, will share it again. They will find freedom and hope in the gospel. love you and we need you. We want to fast because you expect your followers to fast, and we want to do this well, knowing that you are not a harsh father. You're a good father who gives good gifts and loves to shape us into the image of Christ. We need you and we love you. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.